Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
Welcome back to YOLO. You only live twice. Alhamdulillah, we've got a very packed silsila for you today, a very packed program with some fascinating insights of the facts leading up to the Day of Judgment and what the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has informed us about. But before we start, let me introduce my guests. MashaAllah, both of them are stars in their own right. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. I start with our learned scholar, Shiraz Madni Bhai, who alhamdulillah every week gives us some beautiful Madni pearls on the different topics, and especially this one on the fascinating insights into the Hadith Mubarakah in relation to the advent of Qiyamah. Shiraz Bhai, welcome to the program.
JazakAllah.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. And sat next to him, MashaAllah, is our Bisharat Bhai. Bisharat Bhai, MashaAllah, is one of our senior Nigrans as well. And MashaAllah, every week he brings us some nice stories and some Madni pearls. Bisharat Bhai, welcome to the program.
JazakAllah.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Now, as we always do, let's start off with a fazilat, a benefit of reciting Durood e Parak, because the scholars tell us that no matter what your difficulty, what your problem, if you need a solution, if you need a cure, then the cure lies in Durood e Parak. Now, I've got a very special hadith of Mubarakah for you today. Just imagine this, that the court of the king is set, you know, parliament, whatever it is, and the king is sat on the throne, and then your name is mentioned in the court of the king. And then somebody came and told you, look, your name was mentioned in the court of the king. How happy would you be? Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is reported to have said, undoubtedly, your names along with your identities are presented to me. Therefore, recite excellent Durood e Parak upon me. Subhanallah. So if we read Durood e Parak with love and devotion, thinking of the beautiful Gumbad e Khidr Sharif, thinking of the Jaliyah Mubarak of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thinking about Medina, thinking about the Kaaba, thinking about Aqa Akram sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and we present that Durood e Parak in the court of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only will we get all the amazing benefits and the protections and the cures of Durood e Parak, but also you will rest assured that alhamdulillah your name is presented in the court of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now for the last couple of weeks, we've had an amazing insight into the end times. The times of Qiyamah, the day of Qiyamah won't just suddenly appear. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us signs that will happen. Now, some years ago, I was told by somebody that, you know, there was a person who had predicted certain things. And there was an earthquake, and oh, this person had predicted the earthquake, and he'd predicted two bridges collapsing, and he predicted a few other things. So I decided to look into it. And when I looked into it, I found out that this person had predicted hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things. And out of them, occasionally, his guess was right, and something came true. So the reality wasn't that this person was amazing, he'd predicted the future or anything else. What he'd done very cleverly is he sat there probably bored and he penned lots of different theories, lots of different predictions, and 99% of them didn't come true. But the one or two that they could vaguely match to current day events, the media picked up on, social media picked up on, and off we go, and suddenly this person becomes a star. Well, let me tell you that every single thing that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, and everything that came from the lips of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the beautiful, beautiful lips, has been proven to be 100% accurate in every way, shape and form. And in 1460 years of Islamic history, the world has been trying to pick a hole and they cannot even find one iota of difference in any hadith of Baqarah. This is how brilliant Islam is. Now, when you've got that context, then who do we want to turn to give us the predictions of the future? Then do you want to go to somebody who's guessing 100 times and maybe getting one right? Or do you want to go to the one who's guessing, who's giving you the information of the future and not guessing it, but telling you it exactly as it's going to happen? And we know that they say, you know, the proof is in front of your eyes. We know from the last 1460 years that everything Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us has come true. And therefore, we know for sure that everything that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that hasn't happened will happen, and we know that from what Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us. Now, last 2 weeks we covered different things, different signs of Qiyamah, and you must be wondering that these signs are all around us. Today, well, there's a lot to cover in this topic, but today we're going to try and get through a fair few of these, and we want you to think about these signs of Qiyamah, but at the same time, it's not just a fascinating insight. It's a time to think and ponder who we are, what journey we're on, and where we're going, how close we are to the end times, how close we are to our graves, and what we're going to do about it. So let's move to our first section, the third episode of our minor signs of Qiyamah. Salu alal Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here, and what you are after, and what you are after.
So, minor signs of the Day of Judgment that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam predicted. Now, we know for a fact that there are some major signs that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about, and we're going to come to those in later episodes. But at the moment, some of the minor signs that we've already discussed were fascinating. Well, today, put that remote down and watch, because you are going to get an insight into some amazing, amazing information that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us. And when you listen to this, you will truly sit back and not only ponder upon what's to come and what is happening in the world today, but also admire the amazing knowledge of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I want to move to Shiraz Bay first. Shiraz Bay, minor signs of the Day of Judgment. Now there are some fascinating ones. But today, there was one that you briefly mentioned in the first episode. And I want you to start there today. There was the mention of a mountain of gold to be disclosed beneath the river Euphrates. And that didn't make too much sense when I read that. So I'm hoping that you will explain what that means and whether that's happened. Is that something we're waiting for? What is it?
So Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he narrates a hadith, and the Prophet ﷺ says that لا تقوم الساعة حتى يحسر الفرات عن جبل من ذهب, that the hour will not come until Furat, Euphrates, its surrounding vicinity, shoots up a mountain from ذهب. ذهب means gold. Now, what we have to understand, Harun, by even the previous segments, what we've had, the episodes, we've mentioned a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ told us in his time. For example, time will travel fast. And then, you know, back then, people would have thought, that is amazing, how will time travel fast? And then we today understand that, you know, we could cover a long 3-4 days journey within a few moments due to transport. So the same way the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned, now some of the ahadith are metaphorical. And the Prophet ﷺ in this specific hadith has said that, look, there will be a mountain near the river of Euphrates, which will be a golden mountain. Now, Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan, he says that this is literal, i.e. there will be a golden mountain. And now what's amazing about this hadith, the Prophet says that the people will fight over this gold. The people will fight over this gold until, so what will happen in these wars basically over this gold, 99 out of 100 people will die. And each one of them will say that, you know, will think to themselves that I will be the one that survives.
We've got a lot today, so I'm going to move on quickly because I know the last few programs we've been kind of talking about each different sign, but that's taking too long. I really wanted to move on to, there's quite a few today we've got to get through. The next one is very interesting because it doesn't make sense, and I was hoping that Shirazbe, you would help explain it. Disappearance of knowledge and general ignorance. Now, the disappearance of knowledge bit, there's more knowledge in the world today, isn't there? I mean, there's books are being printed, there's the internet, you can download things on this. You know, I must have what used to be in a library. I've probably got, especially all the Dawat Islami books, you know, I've got them all on here. So, disappearance of knowledge, what does it mean?
So basically, that's the entire, you know what you just said, I've got everything in my tablet. That's the issue. It's in your tablet, it's not in the mind.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
A real proper knowledge is when the knowledge is actually in your mind. You know how now we are adapted to, you know, like if we are doing some research, we have to, you know, go to the book. Sometimes even to answer questions, which is good, we go to the book. Now the scholars in the past, they had a brain which was an encyclopedia. And we have become dependent to tablets now. And that is the issue. It's not in our mind, it's not in our heart, it's in the tablet. And we only, for example, we would read a book thinking, okay, it's in my tablet. I will come back to you later on if someone asks me a question.
It's just mesmerizing. I mean, what you said there now makes me think back. Our Imam Sahib, for example, he, mashallah, is a Hafiz of Quran, and his Arabic is very good, and he went to Al-Azhar, and he's really, really learned. Mashallah, may Allah Azzajal, give him a long life and make him serve the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, one of the things that sometimes really strikes me, and when I'm sat there listening to, because every night, alhamdulillah, and this is the beauty of our scholars, a lot of people work to take us away from our scholars. These scholars day and night work hard. We should have the maximum amount of respect for them. You know, we respect a person because he's rich, yeah, and we'll stand up for him. When your scholars come and your imams come, give them the maximum respect because they're the ones who truly deserve it. So, you know, our Imam Sahib does the dars, and you know what mesmerizes me is Hadith Mubarakah, Bukhari Shreef, yeah. Flies the Ravi, flies the exact wordings, and then they read off Qala Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's you just sat there thinking, you know, being a Hafiz of Quran, being able to give you the translation of the Quran verbatim, and, you know, Kanzul Iman, they can quote and everything else. And then on top of that, learning thousands of Hadith Mubarakah with the chain of narration, and then not only saying that, but saying, you will find this Hadith Mubarakah in Muslim Sharif as well, but flaw word is slightly different than this one. And I'm sat there absolutely mesmerized by the knowledge. So basically, the time of ignorance is that we rely upon thee.
Yes.
And you had that fool or buffoon who once posted a message saying, I'm cleverer than Numan bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala, you know, Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala, because he knew a lot of hadith of Waqqa, but I've got access to thousands. And I call him a buffoon.
You know, that a person doesn't understand me. Meaning of ilm.
Yes.
Ilm is when it's in your mind and that noor is in the heart from Allah Hazrat. Ilm is a noor which is in the heart. Whoever utilizes it properly, you will see the benefits on him. Whoever doesn't utilize it properly, you will see the negativity impact on him. So that ilm itself and the ignorance which is mentioned in the hadith is that when the knowledge is in your mind and you act upon it according to that knowledge.
The more, in physical terms, we've got more books, we've got more printing presses, we've got more access to materials, we've got the internet, we've got our tablets and PCs and we can download anything. But the reality is that the knowledge has disappeared, and those great ulama ikram that, you know, are our leaders, and we should treat them as such, are being reduced as well. And the second part of that hadith of Mubarakah Shahzbay was disappearance of knowledge and general ignorance. And I assume what the best of creation, Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, refers to there is that people will have knowledge but not act upon it.
It's like a simple example, a person, I've mentioned this before as well, he was justifying the consumption or the intake of cannabis. And he's saying it's halal basically, and he's giving all these evidences, saying it's a herb and so on and so forth. This is ignorance, justifying something haram. And now this is so common now in the public, even in, you know, more than just public people. And just justifying, this is the ignorance that's been talked about.
Well, that was one of the ones we discussed last week as well, where people will listen to music and justify it as well. Coming to the next thing that we had is wealth. An abundance of wealth. People will get rich. I mean, I usually give the example that I remember, you know, in early 80s, 90s, when I went back to Pakistan, you know, it was quite, people were quite poor, very few cars, very few roads. These days, if you go there, the mansions there are mind-boggling. And then in this country, well, people are so rich that, they, you know, you've got, you know, people driving around in cars that's worth thousands of pounds, living in mansions that are worth millions.
I mean, there's no parking on the street. You know, it's an no example, parking, isn't it? You can have it, there's about three, four cars.
Three or four cars. Yeah. It's just, and wealth is in abundance. And yet, the reality is, the signs is that there's no difference between halal and haram, is there? Mm-hmm. There's no dividing line. You know, I used to remember the elders used to have a very strict line. This is allowed, this isn't, and this is halal and this is haram, and we will not lie to get it. And those barriers, those lines, those borders, you know, those thresholds have totally disappeared now. Mm-hmm. You know, to the armed person on the street, there is no difference between halal and haram. Is that one of the signs of Qiyamah as well?
Yeah, so yeah, that's the ignorance. There's no difference between haram and halal. Yeah. So you know what you're mentioning, that there will be a lot of wealth, but people will become lazy in giving zakat. This is deeper than what it actually is. So you know, wealth, one of the reasons why a lot of people have so much wealth today is because of interest. They're taking these huge sums of loans out from the bank, and then they're paying interest on top of that for no reason. You know, scholars in the UK have, you know, given, you know, conditions, but they're taking extra loans out and paying all this interest back. And now what happens is, I'm gonna come on to this from the Quranic ayat and everything, but what happens is they have no money for zakat, because all the income coming in is going out in installments. So they will have no more money left to give the zakat or the qurbani or any other type of sadaqah. So this is becoming, you know, like you will see, whatever the intention is, you know, they'll have a very a normal two-bedroom house, but the car outside the house is worth more than the house itself. And this is a sad factor, because, you know, you have to, what we call qana'at, living off, you know, the least amount that you actually need, the amount that you actually need to live. And we are going above that, and what we're doing, we're taking out loans and paying on double interest just to, you know, make someone happy.
You mentioned paying zakat becomes a difficulty because of the interest. Aren't we in that age where, you know, in the olden days, people used to be happy when it came to giving the way of Allah. They used to, you know, be. I remember a famous one of the scholars saying, you know, in the olden days, if you said to somebody, kya hala, you know, and he said, Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Even if he had nothing, he had a little hut. And he just said, Ruti, once a day, he said, Alhamdulillah. And it was from his heart. Today, if you ask a millionaire, he'll give you a list of complaints, yeah? And you ask the same person, you ask that, you know, miserly person, zakat, yes, I had this much wheat, I paid my zakat. Today, if you ask your millionaire, the problem will be that I'm a millionaire, but oh, I'm so invested, actually, I've got nothing to give. And it's just one of the signs of Qiyamah.
Zakat is something that purifies your wealth. But when it comes time, you know, like, you know, from a dunyavi aspect, when the taxman's asking you for the tax, oh, I've got to pay him, you know, I've got to make sure that, you know, my taxes at a certain amount, and I've got to make sure that I pay my taxes, otherwise I'm going to be in a lot of bother. when it comes to zakat, this is something that purifies your wealth, and obviously it's going to benefit you in the hereafter as well.
In the field of where we're looking into masjids, and we, you know, we're in the, like, the committee, you could say, of masajid, and what we see, you know, when we have the weekly collection, what I've seen, especially in this time, I've seen it more than, well, I'm not too old, but you see in this time that the elders in our generation, the elders give more. So if it's like £500 weekly income for the, you know, the charity that we do on the weekend, on the Friday, if there's £500 coming in, 400 of that would be from the elders that don't have much of a job. And you know, the guys that are actually working, you know, that have a degree type job, a proper office job, that £100 would be from them. You know, so what point is that this is that time where giving charity becomes a burden, giving zakat becomes a burden, and our elder generation are the ones that actually gave with sincerity, and it's now our young ones that, you know, our generation that find it difficult to give charity.
I've actually seen that, you know, amazingly. We were collecting money for a local mosque, and we went to a lot of people, and those people who had normal types of jobs, and amazingly, they donated so much. And we went to a few very wealthy ones. And honestly, it was an experience, because it was like drawing blood out of stone. I mean, it was, you know, you'd sit there and everything else, and they'd talk of the talk, and they want you to justify this and justify that, and why is this happening? One person said to me, "Why are you building a mosque? Can you believe this?" He said, "Why are you building a mosque? We don't need them. We've got plenty already." And you sat there trying to kind of tell him, "Look, you need masjids. You know, where is it?" And eventually he said, "Okay, I'll leave it with me. I'll contact you again," and never paid it then. And this is the, you know, one of the signs of the Day of Judgment. And that same person, if I'd gone to him and said, you know, I'm opening a football team, yeah, or something like that, mm-hmm. I need a sponsor, and do you want my, you know, you could put the name of your firm on the top of the shirt, yeah, and he would have been the first one to sponsor us. So this is, I'm going to come back to the next one. Before I come to immodesty and immorality and, you know, the fact that women will be dressed but will be naked. That's very, very important. That's a big prediction that we want to discuss. There are a couple of other things, each of which could justify a whole program. The appearance of 30 false messengers, Bukhari Sharif Hadith Mubarakah. Now, we know that at the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muslim, you know, he claimed to be a prophet. And look at the thing that, when I say his name, what brings a smile to my face is this, that he claimed to be a prophet, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him a kazab. And through history, if you look at the books of history, yeah, nobody knows his real name. All he's called is kazab, the liar. All he's known of as is a liar. And there's some beautiful stories of how the companions of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam then fought this guy and all the people who followed him. And so the false messengers, and we've seen so many that have come and gone. Earthquakes.
I mean, I wanted to come in with earthquakes. Ala Hazrat rahmatullah ta'ala alayhi, he states in Amir al-Sunnat in one of his risalas, earthquakes and the causes. Allah Azza wa Jalla encompassed the entire world with a mountain, and this mountain is called Ku-e-Kaf, and there's not a single part of the world which a branch of this mountain is unfound. And wherever Allah Ta'ala intends for an earthquake to occur, He just commands this same mountain to shake its roots. And if that mountain is commanded to slightly shake its roots, then a minor tremor takes place. And if it's commanded to shake its roots vigorously, then a massive earthquake appears in those particular places as well. So dekhen ki, this is a punishment from Allah Azza wa Jal. Yani, there isn't any power that can stop an earthquake. Like, you know, if earthquake's gonna happen, or if it happens in any place, there isn't any power in the world that can stop that earthquake, and it is a divine punishment from Allah Azza wa Jal.
Just reminds me of that Hadith of Barakah Shiraz, where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is on the Mount Sharif, was it Uhud Sharif? Or one of the other mountains, and it started to shake, and it was basically in the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "There is a Shaheed upon you, and a Sadiq upon you, and the Prophet of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon you, and it stopped shaking. And then there's a waqia about Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, a similar sort of thing. So they do stop, but at the hands of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But so yes.
You know the earthquakes, the theory behind that, you know, when a person commits a sin, this is when he commits a sin, this becomes basically, you know, the cause and effect. So when he's committed a sin, this leaves an effect. And when these, like for example, Hajarul Aswad was actually white, you know, the black stone in the Kaaba. Hmm. And now the sins committed, the blackness of it is the effect of sin. So when we go to kiss it, that black stone, which was, first it was white, it soaks in, it absorbs our, you know, the darkness of sins. Now what happens when a community commits a sin, any sin, like for example, let's say the consumption of alcohol, entire community doesn't care anymore and drinks a lot of alcohol.
Well, that is one of the signs that the consumption of intoxicants will be widespread.
When the effect increases of the sin, there's so much sin in that country, in that city, in that community. Now the earth will not be able to handle it anymore. Allah punishes them. And it goes in deeper as well. It comes into zakat, so on and so forth. But that is the reason earthquakes happen, because of...
There's places in the world where they occur so frequently that when they build the buildings, they've got to make sure that, you know, they can withstand to some extent earthquakes, because they occur so much. So they can get this.
There's also a spiritual angle, because some people think, well, that's because they lie on a fault line. Yes, that's the dunyavi answer, but the spiritual thing is, if you look at these places, I'll tell you what opened my eyes in relation to that, and perhaps that is one of the signs as well. You will remember the volcanic eruption and the city of Pompeii.
Yeah.
It's a very famous thing. Now, on the face of it, the books and the historians tell you that there was this city, town in the shadow of a volcano. The volcano Vesuvius, I think it was, erupted, and all the ash and molten lava came down on these people, and they froze where they were. And now that they're digging them up, they're still in that, because the lava just came and the ash came and the clouds of ash came. They actually were in the positions they were in. Some were lying in bed, some were wherever, standing up. They all froze there. Now, actually hundreds of years later, when they started to archaeologically dig up these places, they realized that this was one of the most corrupt cities from immorality. They were very corrupt. They found materials, they found things, they found inscriptions. And they said this was a very sickening and despicable city that was there. And even the historians of today, compared to today's standards, are saying, whoa, these guys were... totally, you know, that they were living off this immoral, in this immoral society where there was no respect, no haya, no morality. You know, it was just immodesty everywhere.
Exactly what you're saying. You know, punishments have happened in the previous ummats, and some of them Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned in the Quran and told us, Qawm-e Aad, Lut, so on and so forth. Now this is a punishment that has happened, and it's even more scary. Because it's a punishment that's happened. Researchers have researched, and it's in front of us. But it's not mentioned in the Quran from what we can read and we could understand directly from it. However, this is even more scarier that it's not mentioned. And our question is, what did they do for them to have such a punishment? So some punishments, Allah Azza wa Jalla has not mentioned. Allah has only told us what we need to know. And for that, you know, it's become black and white, halal and
Allah
haram.
Allah.
And that is like one of those punishments where Allah has indirectly said, be careful.
Haya was such that it was basically God consciousness, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And it was always being God conscious and passing your actions in such a way, doing your actions in such a way that you wish you wanted to not be disobedient in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's disappeared. So people now follow their desires. So you've got immodesty, you've got immorality, and people now design their own morals. So what seems good to me, I'll give you an example. I was speaking to one person and I asked him a question. This is a university lecturer and a very intellectual person. And I asked him a question, and he gave me an answer which I knew was a lie. Right? And afterwards he said, because in my mind, you weren't entitled as a student to ask me that question, it entitles me to lie to you. So I said, okay, where have you got that from? That concept of it entitles you to lie, if I ask you a question I'm not entitled to ask, rather than say to me, you know, you shouldn't be asking me that question. What gives you the right, or where do you get this rule from, this moral from? And he said, that's what my mind tells me. And there's the essence of it. What we do is our morality, our mindset is dictated by the society we live in. Today we will do certain things in this society which we wouldn't do in, say, Kashmir or Pakistan. We wouldn't do in Africa. The things that you do there, you wouldn't do that. Why? Because your morals are come from society. Whereas Islam is a universal religion. In Islam, what is the moral standard in America is the same as China and Japan. What the moral standard is in Pakistan is the same as England, because Islam gives you the morals. So Islam doesn't say the people in America can backbite and lie, but the people in Japan and India can't do it. No, Islam says no matter where you are, this is a universal code of life for every living human being.
I mean, remember when we were younger, you know, there was a time where, you know, if somebody was smoking, you know, they'd hide away somewhere, you know, in back street corners, and, you know, and, you know, put all sorts of smells on their hands and make sure that, you know, they're completely smell proof. You know, we come in an age now where, unfortunately, you know, these sort of actions have, they've got worse, immodest actions have got worse, but they're openly, you know, doing it. You know, you'll see people that, you know, they don't really care. They're leaving smoke in their houses where even the parents can even smell, you know, the smoke, and they may even be smoking intoxicants whilst they're in the house, and they're not even bothered.
You know, you say that, I remember that in the olden times, what used to happen is, even if an elder walked past you, and you didn't even know who he was, say he wasn't even from the area, if any of the lads were smoking, they would never smoke in front, they would just throw it away or something, and they didn't even know them. And now I've seen father and son stood together outside a house smoking. And it's just shocking. You know, but coming back to what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and what we see unfortunately all around us, may Allah just protect us, because one of the things that I always say is this: a lot of brothers say, I don't get spirituality, I don't get ruhaniyat. And one of the reasons that it disappears is because we don't protect our eyes from the looking at the wrong thing. And that's a long topic in itself, but Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will come a time when women will be dressed but they will be naked. And I just wanted to kind of look into that. And unfortunately, this disease is not only amongst the non-Muslims, but indeed it's amongst the Muslims as well today. And the Muslim you know, women are dressing in such clothes which 10 years ago were considered to be completely unacceptable. I mean, there was a bayan by Nigrani Shura, and what Nigrani Shura said was, there was a time where, only 20, 30 years ago, where the Muslim women had their jiras, over that they used to always have a chadar. And then gradually they eroded and the chadar went and just the chire was left. And then the chire went and then it was just the clothes left. And then the clothes started to come to half sleeve, and half sleeve then become now full sleeves gone. And then at least this part was closed, and then it became more revealing. And now what they call the charks, you know, the sides have come so high that you can see, and clothes have become so tight that it's almost like you can, you know, and this is the hadith of Waqa, these are the signs of Qiyamah.
All of this is just to get a bit of attention.
Allah.
All of it is just to get a bit of attention. Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us men and women. It's not just women, you know. Going back, let's say, 50 years ago, the people in the villages, the youngsters, they'd all wear a hat. And then it became a turban. They all would wear a turban. And then the time came where they would just wear a hat. And if they see one elder, they'd quickly try and fasten a turban. And then that went, the hat went, then the hairstyles came in, then the shalwar kameez went, and, you know, it was a paradigm shift, basically. And the same way, you know, Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us a formula. For the men, it's keep your eyes lowered. And for the women, it's keep yourself covered. So both, when both of them act upon this, that's when the community is successful. If one of them fails, now there's an issue. Both of them, you know, it takes both sides to have their input, eyes down, and for the women to keep themselves covered. That's when it's not just women keep themselves covered and men walk how they want. It's both sides.
So both sides.
Both sides. The men.
It's amazing.
And the woman.
Let me give you an insight into that, because you know, I used to read about that. We used to kind of see it, and I thought I'd want to see it somewhere where it's being implemented. And Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, on many occasions I was blessed with being in Madinatul Munawwara during the month of Ramadan. Yeah. And you had the Islamic sisters totally covered, separate. They're there, they do everything, but they're covered and they're separate. And then the men, and they're there for the sake of Allah and His Habib, it's Ramadan. They've got their eyes lowered. And it just worked so beautifully. It was amazing. Mm. I see it, you know, every year. And it was just magnificent. I thought the Islamic system, if you implemented it just on this haya aspect, is so amazing that it would single-handedly change the face of the earth, and this behaya would disappear. Because what the media we live in, the society we live in, is they'll over sexualize everything, so that your youngsters that are growing up think that this is part of their life, and it isn't. It's just that the environment you're in. Now, the example I give, Rishad, before I bring you in, is that if I'm at home and I've got 200 channels at my disposal and I'm flicking through, obviously I'm going to end up somewhere where I don't want to go. But if I'm at home, I ain't got anything else. I've really just got Madni channel, right? Alhamdulillah, we try to stick to two things in our home. And I mentioned this just as a tarjeeb. We've got Medina Live. We stick it on during the day, and it just plays all day. So now even my children know this is this part. Because I was telling them, this is this part, Khajur Market's on that side, this is on this side, Bakishdi's on that side. And so all day it just plays in the background. Coming back to the signs of Qiyamah, we got slightly sidetracked there, but the message to our Islamic sisters is, I'm going to cover one last topic actually before I give the final message on this and we move on to our next section. We're running late. These tights, what do you call it? Leotard things.
Leggings,
that's what they call them. Now, these used to be undergarments, didn't they, in our time? And you rarely saw anybody actually wearing those out on the streets. And what used to be an undergarment has now become mainstream, and it's very revealing. Now, you know, it's in the society we live in, and that's bad enough. But now our Islamic sisters have got rid of their clothes, and they think that this is something that is fine. What does Islam say, you know, Shahzad, I'm going to put you on the spot, about a woman wearing that, and with her parents and her brothers sat there?
You know, that's one. There's a hadith sharif. The Prophet ﷺ says that the woman who wears perfume and walks past a group of men, and then obviously the intentions is a big thing.
The intention was to try and attract their attention.
Yeah. Whoever does that, it is as if she has fornicated. Now, the reason is because she done that for attention, so on and so forth. Doing that in front of brothers, the brothers should have some modesty, even the woman. But Harun bhai, coming back, you know the formula, if men kept the eyes down, women wouldn't be bothered about doing what they do. And if women kept themselves covered, men wouldn't raise their eyes.
I'm going to finish off with what you just said, Bishad bhai, because even in this day and age, people might be thinking, in this day and age, you know, can you really protect your eyes, and can you really have a system where Islamic sisters are separate and they are in parda and everything else? I've been in the Dawat Islami Madni Mahal for 20 years. I've been to Babu Medina Karachi many, many times. I even did itikaf, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Do you know what? I didn't know that the Islamic sisters section at the back was actually bigger than the brothers section. And there was amazing work of Dawat Islami happening in there. I've lived in Bolton most of my life, and at one point there was 6 or 7 Islamic sisters ijtimaas with hundreds of, you know, daughters and sisters attending from born and bred in this country, and yet you never saw it because it happens in Parda and everything else. So where there's a will, there's a way, and Dawat Islami, alhamdulillah, shows us that there is this huge network. I mean, when it comes to giving karkardagi, which is like your, what is it? It's not accountability so much, it's your performance chart. And the sisters are always ahead of the brothers when it comes to collection of money, when it comes to other things, when it comes to reading booklets, when it comes to, you know, it's always, yeah, the brothers have done okay, but the sisters are way ahead. And alhamdulillah, because they follow the beautiful sunnah way of doing this, that is, it's happening to on such an amazing scale. Yeah, on the face of it, you never see it, do you? I mean, we're in the mahal and we never see it. And so, you know, it's just amazing. So it can be done. And the lesson from today's silsila, today's program is this, that viewers of Madni Channel, you know, these are the signs of Qiyamah. We've heard them. We've heard people, you know, not differentiating between halal and haram, bihayai, not dressing properly and everything else. Now the question to ask yourself is this, of all the signs we've heard today and over the last few weeks, are we involved in any of those? Because indirectly or directly, then we are performing that, we're becoming a sign of Qiyamah, aren't we? In our actions, in our words, in our hypocrisy. Because on the one hand, we claim to love Allah and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and right straight away, on the other hand, if we're dressing wrong, if we're rude to our parents, if we're eating haram, we've not got the means, we've not got this differentiation of halal, then where are we? Is it just that we've got the knowledge but we don't act upon it? That is also one of the grave signs that we are perhaps going towards the hypocrisy side of things. Fascinating topic. Inshallah, we will continue next week. We've got to move on to our next section. Inshallah, very interesting one. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here, and what you are after, and what you are after.
Now the social issue for today is one which is an emotion that we all have, and it's characterized by this strong passion, this antagonism, this wanting to kind of grasp hold of something, to deliberately do something wrong, and it's called anger. And we're all born with it, we all have it. I mean, these days, when you stare a little child in the face for about 2 seconds, he'll pretend he's angry and say, what are you looking at? It's just amazing. But this quality we all have. And I suppose, Shiraz, by starting with you, it's a quality that has its goods and its bads. The bad side, we know that the prisons are full of people who, in a moment of anger, destroyed their lives. And we know that it has the good sides because we know people who became angry with themselves, perhaps, or with the situation they were in, but they stayed up all night praying in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and they channeled their anger that way.
I mean, this is the hadith mubarak of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well, where somebody came into the court of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked, advise me, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, do not get angry. Then the person humbly asked again, you know, and repeated the same question, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered yani the same each time, yani don't get angry. And alhamdulillah azza wa jal, you know, what do we learn from this? We learn that if we act upon this, you know, we'll safeguard ourselves from all sorts of difficulties and calamities. And we'll probably hear so many stories within our communities. A husband gets angry with his wife. She's not cooked the meal from him. She's busy looking after the children. He'll come in and, you know, he'll do something drastic. And even, you know, like you mentioned earlier on, that, you know, people, the prisons are full. You know, they'll pick up something, they'll hit the person with it, and they'll end up in prison either for murder or attempted murder, and, you know, all because they got angry, they couldn't control the anger.
There was that incident that I think one of you mentioned about somebody at a petrol station.
Yeah.
What was all that about?
It's like a trivial matter, you know, getting to a pump to put your fuel in before the other person, and the other person arguing with you and saying to you, well, I was going to put my fuel in from that same place. You know, you got, why did you push in? You know, and the other person just went to the back of his car, got a jack out and hit him over the head. And then he was in prison for a long time for attempted murder.
Allah. There's an incident in, I think it was Karachi, he was on the one of these news things. And what happened was, there were two children playing with a ball. And they ended up arguing and fighting. And then the mothers got involved. And the mothers started fighting and, you know, anger. And then the husbands got involved. And what happened was, they both, the fathers of the child, they ended up killing each other at the same time. They stabbed each other or shot each other at the same time. And the funeral of the both fathers happened at the same time. All this was because of a little ball. And after the funeral was done, they were buried, they went home. They realized the two children that fought in the first place, they were playing with the same ball all over again. So it started off from a ball, everyone started fighting, two people have died, and the children are back to normal playing with that same ball, the same place that they were playing in the start. All that was due to anger and the lack of control.
It's the weapon of the shaitan, isn't it? I mean, is anger wrong all the time though? Yeah. Is there a place and a time to be angry?
No, for example, as a madrasa teacher, student doesn't learn his sabak. And now what is his sabak? Is the Quran or is the Hadith? Or is any other, you know, Islamic literature. And if the student is constantly not learning his lessons, now that anger is not for your zati purpose. That is not because you want that person to improve, to perform, to become a better person, and you are being angry for him. This is not even anger, this is love. Al-hubbu lillah wal-bughdu lillah, that you are loving someone and having, you know, this thing against someone for that same person. So anger is good, but in the right places, when anger comes, you can utilize that in a positive manner. So, yeah.
I mean, we learn from that that anger is something that's part of life, isn't it? So you go to the madrasa, you go to school, etc., and your teacher's channeling anger with you, but for a purpose. But then again, there's the anger which doesn't have a purpose, and it's channeling that anger to understand, you know.
There's two separate things, isn't it? One is kind of channeling your anger in the right way, positively. But the other thing is getting angry for the right reasons. So, you know, for example, your children are running about the house, they break a glass, or they break a table, or they break a mirror, or they break a door. What happens? We kick up an almighty force, we ground him, we say, right, you know, your money, pocket money is going to be cut, I'm not buying you this, and, you know, and he gets a clip around the head, and so all hell breaks loose in this house because a glass or a plate or something's broken, yeah? But that same child misses his Isha Salah, and nothing happens. Why doesn't the father or the mother get angry then? You know, why isn't it then, you know, wasn't when the father comes home, does he say, have they read Isha? And if they haven't, why is it that normally if they've done something wrong, say they've been disrespectful, done something wrong, if they're in the bedrooms and they're pretending to be asleep, because that's what you used to do when we were youngsters, and when you were in trouble, you'd go up to bed and you'd pretend you were asleep, weren't you? So the father, you know, your dad used to come in and turn the lights on and pull back the rosary and say, but then I put the rosary, what have you done there, yeah? No, gosh, you know, those parents who are watching, they did that when it came to Isha, you know, if we did that, one, the effect it would have on our children. Can you imagine father waltzing in at 10, half 10 at night, 11 o'clock, saying, where have they gone? They've gone to bed. Have they prayed Isha? No, they haven't. How dare you go to bed?
But it's a harumba, you've got to be praying yourself in it. What happens if you're not praying yourself and you're saying that to your kids? What are your kids going to say to you?
If you were praying yourself, you wouldn't get to the point.
Yes. Allah.
You wouldn't get to the point of having to. Your children would, you know, said that is in the most time.
And even the example of, you know, children, when they see the parents and, you know, they're jumping all over them on the masala, in front of them, etc. You know, there's many, like, clips come on Madani channel, etc. Regarding things like that. And people watching now would be thinking, yeah, that's what happens in our homes. We'd be praying the namaz and the children, they come on the masala. And this is the example that the parents are setting for them.
It's focusing your anger, isn't it? Because it's a natural emotion, but why are you getting angry? if it's a natural emotion, you've got to control it and you've got to time it perfectly. Now, if you got angry because your child hasn't read the Quran, has been disrespectful to his ustad, or hasn't prayed his salat, isn't that the time to get angry? Okay, within a controlled manner, you don't pick up something and hit somebody with it, but you get angry. Or if somebody is disobeying Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's the time to become angry with somebody rather than, you know, acquiesce and do nothing.
You know, the Imam Ghazali, he explains, you know, the emotions we have from the start of our life when we are a baby. You know, our life, other than actually breathing, the rest of it is all emotions and feelings. Mm-hmm. Our life is a feeling. So from childhood, we are either hungry, we are in pain, or we are uncomfortable. And when we grow up a bit, it's a bit more than that. You'll have anger, you'll have, you know, you'll be, you know, arrogant in some cases, you'll have, you'll be jealous in some cases, you'll be greedy in some. These are all feelings within the human nature. And as you grow up, you'll have, you know, other type of, you know, depression, so on and so forth. All these different feelings that you have throughout your life. So, like, for example, relationship, husband-wife relationship, this is another type of feeling. Everything is a feeling in life. And now, Imam Ghazali, he explains this and he gives, you know, every single feeling that a human has. Imam Ghazali writes the benefits of it and the negatives of it. And he explains that in the end of it, more in like simple words, he explains that life is full of feelings, and the best one is, you know, life and death was created to test which one of you is the best in deeds. So because of all your feelings you have in your life, if you control them, you'll have the best a'mal, and that is what is demanded from you, your a'mal. But with anger, this is one type of feeling which is separate from the rest of them.
In a lot of our households, and the viewers of Madni Channel will probably start to smile when they listen to this, what happens is when something goes wrong, it all, to use the proverbial, all hell breaks loose. So it's ghussa, ghazab, everything else. You know, our hands are not in our control. We shouldn't do. You may give your children a slap or two over trivial matters as well sometimes. And then at the end of it, we say, chalo shukr hai ji, bas sabr kita. So thank God I was patient. I mean, come on. You know, you've done everything that you could. You've sworn, you've shouted, you've done everything else. And we're all guilty of this at some time or other. May Allah Azzawajal forgive us. And we shouldn't be. We should control ourselves, because what the weapon of the shaitan, there's a famous waqia, we haven't got time for the whole, but the traps of the shaitan. And one of them was that, you know, anger. And one of the things I was reading, Charles Bay, was that, you know, the shaitan always sits there thinking, he's a pious man of Allah, but one day, in a fit of rage, he will say something and he will lose everything. And I'm hoping for that day, you know. And this is what we do. Our anger takes over. And, you know, and then once you've got this anger, it then breeds other things as well. So when I'm angry, I do things, and then say I fall out with you, I use the wrong words. And this is where Amir al-Sunnah Barakat Madaliyah really gives us a lot of beautiful madni pearls. Ke ik chup so suk, you know, keep quiet and don't respond. And one of the Rukn Shura gave me a very good madni pearl. He said these days there are a lot of messages flying about on social media, and people will send messages, and sometimes they're in groups, and when they're in groups, you feel obliged to give a response. Because, say for example, there's a group of 10 or 15 of us, and I say something directly targeting Bisharat Bey, he will feel obliged to reply, and he will reply, I will reply, and things will get out of hand. And what Rukni Shura said was, look, no matter what situation it is, when you're replying to a message, if it's one of those where there's some tension, don't send it. Write it out, but don't send it. Then go away for a few hours or the next day, if you can wait till the next day. Come back and read it the next day.
And do a review of it.
Do a review of it. And if you think it's still worth sending, then consider sending it. But most of the time, when you come back the next day and read it, you think, thank God I didn't send that.
I mean, Nigrani Shura, when he came to the UK once, he even got all the Islamic brothers to exit, you know, like groups that we were in, like, you know, WhatsApp groups. And he goes, you know, where this, it's not Tanzimi related or anything like that. You know, there's forms of like things like jokes that get out of hand and things like that. You know, bullying that takes place in these sort of groups and stuff like that. And then the Grand Shura said, basically, you know, get out of them. You know, what are you doing?
No, Alhamdulillah, you know, it basically these people, unfortunately, don't have time to do anything else. So they create these groups on the pretense that we're doing some work of deen or for a political cause or a humanitarian cause. But the filth that comes through it is unbelievable. So
the keyboard warrior thing, isn't it?
Keyboard warriors, yes. Keyboard warriors, as they say. But then what it does, Shiraz Bey, is look at the way the shaitan works. So he's brought you into this group, and then gradually he's incited somebody to do, and then there's envy, then there's backbiting. Oh, gee, are you in that group? Look what he said. Well, he's this.
Yeah, there's an audience as well, isn't there?
An audience as well. And then, you know, and it leads to breaking ties, lying, backbiting.
Our Ustad Amiri told us something that was very amazing, actually. He says, and this is right at the start of when, you know, WhatsApp got introduced and everything. And it's like, if you are going to leave a group, don't leave. He says, tell the admin to kick you out. And there's a reason he says that, look, if you kick yourself out, the rest of the people in the group are going to think, did I say something? Oh, why has he left? But if the admin kicks you out, because the admin put you in and you're kicking yourself out, that's going to dishearten the admin. Because he's put you into the group. So request the admin and let him take you out, and it will be more civilized in that way. And it's a small little thing, but it actually plays a big effect. If you need to leave a group, tell the admin.
You see, there was recently a group that somebody created, and the only reason I'm mentioning this is others can avoid it as well. And I don't join groups, I don't do social media that much, you know. And they put me into this group, and it was a humanitarian group to help a particular area with some ambulances and things. But in one day, there were about 140-150 messages, and they were, no disrespect, but they were not useful messages, let's put it that way. And so I realized that this isn't going very well, so I left a polite message and I just exited.
Mm-hmm.
I then forgot about it. Anyway, fast forward a few weeks, and now there are big fights happening in the community because of that group.
Mm-hmm.
And people are saying, don't you know about it? I says, oh, you've forgotten. I exited the first or second day. I don't know anything that's going on. It is brilliant. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Because, you know, there's ignorance in this type of, you know, this type of bliss, yeah? You know, I'm ignorant of it. So there's bliss in it. Leave me to
I know we're coming towards the end of it, but in terms of the topic, but in case that families as well, you know, because of anger, you know, families are destroyed as well. And, you know, going back to that Hadith Mubarakah where the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, don't get angry. And, you know, this is the message that, you know, try not get angry. You know, these are your family members, you know, a son getting angry with his father, a father getting angry with his son, or, you know, a daughter getting angry with a mother, etc. And it's just a cause of families breaking up. And, you know, if we take out the anger element, like you mentioned, and Shiraz Bhai mentioned that, you know, write out this message, don't send it, and then come back to it and review it. And see, you know, what you're sending, does it make any sense? Or what you're sending, is it going to cause, you know, that anger that, you know, it basically will end up breaking the household?
Yeah. Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala requested, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell me a deed that will take me to Jannah.
Subhanallah.
Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, avoid getting angry and Jannah is for you.
Subhanallah.
I mean, it's amazing.
There's another hadith, Hazrat Abu Darda as well, and what he would do for someone that he is angry with, he'd make dua, Ya Allah, make him the richest person on earth.
Subhanallah.
And someone asked him that, why do you do this for your enemy or someone that you hate? And the hatred would not be for a zati reason, it would be for a benefit reason. And he says that a person who has wealth, it will cause his own destruction.
Allah.
So that was one way of him controlling his anger.
You know, today we've got a lot of youngsters who are watching, and they claim to be 10 men. You know, I'm it. And they walk down the street and they're pump out their shoulders and they kind of show off their biceps then when you see them. What makes a strong man? The best description of a strong man isn't what our linguistics would give you or you and I would give. The best description of a strong man is what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives us. Listen to this hadith in Bukhari Sharif. The strongest person is not the one who can put down his opponent, but the one who can control his anger. That is a strong person. When they're in that difficult time, when somebody said something wrong, you know, some people say, well, I'm usually okay, I'm quite patient, but he said the wrong thing. Or, you know, and even with your parents as well. Parents will say something that you disagree with. They may even say the wrong thing. That's the time to be patient. If you, you know, if you say, oh, I'm usually patient, but now that they said the wrong thing, that I couldn't stop. Actually, that was the time to be patient. So this is why it's very important. Viewers of Madni Channel, we've got to move on to our next section. We've only got 4 minutes left. I've got a beautiful Hadith Mubarak for you. But the lesson from that was this. Our lives often fall into ruin, difficulty and destruction. Our family ties, all the people around us, the quality of our life suffers. Why? Because of those moments of anger. If we controlled those moments, our life honestly would be bliss. Because we would stay patient, stand back. And you know, Amir al-Sunnah would say something really, really beautiful. And this has stuck with me for many, many years. He says that tum bol ke pashtayo, kabhi chup reh kar bhi pashtayo, ke after speaking, you have regretted it. Have you ever regretted remaining silent? No, you never have. So just stand back, remain silent, control your anger, and reap the rewards. Because Allah Azza wa Jal is with those who are patient. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here, and what you are after, and what you are after.
Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha Siddiqa radiyallahu ta'ala says that the family of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was so poor that there was nothing to eat for 4 days in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even the children started to feel uneasy. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam came in and asked, did you find anything after me? I humbly said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if Allah azza wa jalla does not bring through your blessed hands, how are we to get it? Having heard this, the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made wudu sharif and went into the masjid sharif. He started to offer salah. During the last part of the day, Sayyidina Usmani Ghani radiallahu ta'ala came and asked permission to come in. Hazrat Umm al-Mu'mineen says that I wanted to hide our condition from him, and then I thought, he's the wealthiest amongst the Muslims. So perhaps Allah has sent him to help the Ahlul Bayt. When I gave him permission to come in, he said, dear mother, where is the beloved of Allah? And I narrated the whole condition to him, that the house of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hadn't eaten anything for many days. You know, do jahan ki ne'mate hain unke khali haath mein. Everything lies at the disposal of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But look, the best of creation, and the household of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't have anything to eat. Having heard this, Sayyidina Usmani Ghani radiallahu ta'ala started to cry. He said, may the world be destroyed. O Umm al-Mu'mineen, why didn't you inform me? Abdul Rahman bin Auf bin Sabit bin Qais and other wealthy Muslims don't know of this condition. He then went out and sent 4 bags of flour, wheat, dates, 1 skin removed from a goat, and bags containing 300 dirhams. And he, radiallahu ta'ala, sent all these. He sent them in a hurry. And later he brought loaves of bread and roasted meat. Please have them, and also keep for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, making me swear an oath, said, must inform me from now onwards if you ever have such a condition. Allahu Akbar. Sometime later, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and asked, O Aisha, did you find anything after me? And I humbly said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I knew that you went out to make dua, and Allah Azza wa Jal would never reject your dua. Aka sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what did you get? And so much flour, dates, wheat, the skin removed from goats, 300 dirhams, loaves of bread, roasted meat. Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha says humbly, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Usmani Ghani brought them. He came himself. When I told him of the condition, he started to cry. He expressed hatred towards the world. And he swore that if you are in this condition again, please let me know. Having heard this, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't sit down, but rather went to Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif and made dua three times like this by raising his blessed hands to the divine court for Hazrat Usmani Ghani. I said, oh Allah Azza wa Jal, I am pleased with Usman. You also became pleased with him. My dear Islamic brothers and viewers of Mani Channel, look at the love that these people had for the Ahlul Bayt. Look at the love they had for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They could not bear that anything, any taklif, any troubles afflict Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our deeds are presented in the court of the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam every week. How much trouble would it give if an ummati of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is involved in haram? If an ummati of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing bepardagi and is being immoral, how much trouble would it give Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if an ummati is missing his salah, is not reading the Quran, is being disrespectful to his parents? Forget everything else. Forget the world. Forget showing up. Just think of the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who even to this day continues to pray for us. And in the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let's change our lives. Ameen bi jahi Nabi Ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi
wa sallam. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are.